surgery this week on Thursday, the 5th. So if you would, keep her in your prayers. Open your Bibles to Joshua, the 24th chapter. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. One of my favorite poems, this blessed book. Though the cover is worn, the pages are torn, and places are traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book, worn and old, which can shatter and scatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in this blessed old book, many pleasures and treasures I see. Many promises of love from my Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. This book is my guide, 'tis a friend by my side, to lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind, as I read it and heed it each day. To this book I will cling, of its worth I will sing, though crosses and losses are mine, for I cannot despair, though surrounded by care, while possessing this blessing divine, the blessed book. I'm thankful that once again God allowed me the privilege of being able to read through His Word this past year. I shared with you, some of you, while you were here, and I mentioned that I didn't think I was going to make through the Bible this year. I got way off schedule with the surgeries and hospitalizations, etc. But God worked it out that I could catch up and finish the course. And I'm very thankful. Joshua chapter 24. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack. We'd encourage you to get it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Joshua. One of my favorite books. There's 66 of them. They're all my favorites. But this is one of my favorites. And General Joshua. I love Joshua. He's, I don't know, maybe a man after my own heart. He's a strong leader. He knew what God had for him to do, and he did it. He faced the impossible by faith. God used him to come behind Moses. Can you imagine? You talk about big shoes to fill. But Joshua was God's man. I love the way God called Joshua, put his hand on Joshua. And Joshua never doubted. And now we get to chapter 24 of the book of Joshua. Joshua has taken the Israelites from the time of Moses' death on the other side of Jordan. Remember, Moses wasn't allowed to come into the promised land. He had disobeyed God, and God said, you're going to see it, but you won't be able to come in it. And so now Moses went up on the mountain, never came back. The Bible says, and he died up there, and God buried him. What a funeral that must have been. Can you imagine having six angels for your pallbearers? You never thought about that, did you? Can you imagine the choir that sang at Moses' funeral? Oh, you don't know that. No, but I like to imagine it. Anyway, God then turned the reins over to Joshua and said, now Joshua, you take these people in, you lead them, you fight the enemy, you take the land militarily, and you divide up the land like I want you to. And Joshua did all that. Now we come to chapter 24. It says, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. And Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And ye went over Jordan, and came into unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, and drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land. I love this verse. I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Pause there just a minute. God says, I brought you into a place already prepared. The cities, the vineyards, all of it was ready for you. All you had to do was come in and sit down and take it. Verse 14. Now, therefore, because of everything that's just been said, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served or on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people with the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. Now let's pray. Father, bless this time we're going to spend looking at this passage, and Lord, making the application of its truths to our lives today. We know You didn't just give us this as a history. You didn't just write this down so we could read a good story. There's truth here that we need. Speak to our hearts today. And help us to be open and receptive, just like these people were in their day of decision. Help me now to be the messenger boy, the preacher that You'd have me to be, to say what needs to be said, that Your work and will be accomplished in the lives of those who are here today. If there's any here without Christ, we once again pray for their salvation. And for every believer to hear not with their ears this morning, but with their heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The key text for today is verses 14 and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We meet this morning on the first day of the new year. It's hard for many of us to believe that another year has passed. Wow, where did it go? We've looked back. We've marked many events of the past year, both blessed events and those events we wish had never happened. No doubt all of us have reflected on 2011, thought about the things that happened, good and bad. But we realize this morning, this past year is now just another chapter of our lives, written forever and never to be changed. The book is closed, so to speak, on that year of our life. Oh, many things we wish we could go back and change, but it won't happen. It's a finished issue, if you will, a dead issue. But this morning we stand at the very beginning of a new year. And that represents yet another chapter of our lives that's yet to be written. And you know, should the Lord grant us the opportunity to live through the coming year, we will no doubt a year from now be looking back and reflecting on the year 2012. And we will be reflecting on whether we would consider it a year of success or another year of failures for the Lord. Now, this morning in this text we've read, we find Joshua, that leader of the Israelites, coming to the end of his life. You know, it's interesting how he says there, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This is at the end of Joshua's life. Well, why would he say that? Well, whatever days he has left, he's going to continue serving the Lord. But I want you to understand, he has served the Lord all of his life. He's up in his years. He anticipates that his departure from this world will be soon. So he calls these people together. And he wants to address them one more time. By the way, think about this. What would you say to folks if you knew you were nearing your time to leave this world and you had one more opportunity to speak to them? What challenge would you give them? Well, that's where Joshua is. But you know, Joshua doesn't bring them together and offer some sentimental, tear-jerking final farewell. Instead, we find him, as the leader he is, one last time challenging his people. And the challenge is so clear and concise and to the point. He challenges these Israelites. By the way, these are God's people. God's chosen people. He brings them together and he challenges them to make a decision as to who they will serve. What's that all about, preacher? Well, Joshua knew these people. Too long they had toyed with God. Too long they had tried to serve the false gods of the heathen and the true God Jehovah at the same time. Joshua declares it's time to make a decision. It's time to get off the fence. It's time to quit toying with God and playing games with God. It's time to get serious about serving God. That's what Joshua's saying. And he says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." You know what he's saying? Hey, today's the day. This is a day of decision. Today we have that same challenge before us. We have a new year ahead of us. The question to each of us is this: who will you serve this year? Will you sell out to God? Will you put away all those things that have hindered your walk with Him? Will you make this your day of decision? I want you to notice just three things about this passage here and this speech by Joshua, if you will. I want you to notice that he gives a challenge here. And first of all, I want you to notice that it is an appropriate appeal that he's making here. Verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. That's the appeal. Quit playing around with God is what he's saying. You see, it's an appropriate appeal and it's a necessary appeal. He says, notice what he says. He says, put away the gods that your father served. He didn't just say, don't go after them. He said, put them away. Apparently, they had already gone after them. And he's saying, hey, it's time to root them out of your life. It's time to get rid of those gods that your father served. They were guilty of spiritual adultery. See, any time we put anything ahead of God, it's spiritual adultery. We're loving someone or something more than we love Him like we're supposed to. Now, these people, you read about them, and boy, they were so up and down. Just like a lot of Christians. Look what they said when He challenged them. Verse 16. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, and they go on. Doesn't that sound great? But keep reading. You ever read the book of Judges? That's what comes next. Those people certainly didn't keep their word here. But boy, when Joshua challenged them, boy, the people answered. And I think they were serious that day. I think they really had made a decision. Yeah, I think we better put away the gods and serve. But you know what happened? Their love and devotion cooled. See, that's the natural tendency. And just like in their life, our love and devotion, their love and devotion for the Lord cooled and waned and their service waned. That's what happens in our lives. That's what happens in many Christians' lives. Oh, they've come to a place of decision sometime in their life where they've gotten saved and maybe even made a decision, I'm going to serve God, and did for a little while. But so often, we do what we call backslide. And all that is when we lose our love and devotion to the Lord like we once had. These people's love for Him had cooled. Their service had slackened. They had allowed other gods to take God's rightful place in their lives. And you know, believers today need to hear this same appeal. I don't mean to be unkind, but all too often we are guilty of spiritual adultery. We don't like to think of it that way, do we? But when we go chasing after other things and put God in second, third, and fourth place, that's exactly what we're doing. Oftentimes, Christians put their career ahead of God. I'm all for having a career, but friend, God has to come first. And by the way, you better have the career God wants you to have. Hello. Listen. Parents, encourage your young people. Hey, find out what God wants you to do. That's the most important thing in the world. Not how much money you're going to make, not how successful you're going to be, not if you can live in a penthouse or drive a Mercedes. What's most important is when you come to the end of your life, have you done what God wanted you to do? I believe with all my heart we'd have a lot more missionaries on the foreign field if parents would encourage their children to do what God wants them to do. How many grandparents we have in here? That's a hard saying to tell your kids. Listen, I'd love to have you near me. I'd love to have it to where the grandkids can come spend the night. But more than anything else, I know I want you to be where God wants you to be. Even if it's in Africa, Russia, Japan. David Harris is a friend of mine. I went to school with David. I know him, he and his wife, I know him, David, I know Jenny, known him for years. When we graduated college, David was 23 years old, I believe. He immediately set out on a deputation trail, got his support, went to Japan. He's been there ever since. I know his parents. I know his sisters. Now, I'm sure his family would have loved to have David and his family, his daughters, and now they have a son, to be closer so they could spend more time together. But I knew his mom and dad. His mom and dad were very godly people. And more than having their grandkids in the neighborhood, they wanted David and Jenny to be where God wanted them to be. And they have been. We need to encourage our kids, be what God wants you to be. By the way, adult, it's not too late for you. Maybe God wants you to make a career change. That's what He did to me. 33 years old and God decided I ought to quit being a mechanic and become a preacher. Wow. Go to Bible college. Man, I've been out of high school 15 years. You kidding me? Well, I remember going to Bible college, walking in the Greek class. They let me skip English because I'd already had English in a community college and passed it real well. When I came out of high school, I loved English. I did well in it. But listen, it's been a long time since I dealt with verbs and adverbs and prepositional phrases. And wow. But see, God decided I ought to have a career change. He had something for me to do. And I'd rather do what He wants than what I want. And so we need to understand. A lot of Christians have put their career, their bank account, their hobby, their favorite sport, their education, whatever it might be, ahead of what God wants. And friend, that's spiritual adultery. Because we're chasing other things rather than serving the Lord with our whole heart. And then many have slackened in their service for and commitment to God and the things of God. How many times do we look around and we see folks, well, you know, they used to come to church, they don't come to church much anymore. We see them every couple of weeks. What happened? Their hearts have become cold. Well, they used to serve. Man, they used to be in the Sunday school. They used to run a bus route. They used to do this, used to do that. They have become the used to Christians. No, our service needs to continue. We shouldn't slacken off. Many have cooled considerably in their love and devotion to the Lord. Not just service, but I'm talking about love and devotion. I'm talking about Bible reading. God's love letter to us. God's revelation of Himself to us. God speaks to us. Oh, I love the Lord. When's the last time you let Him speak to you through His Word? How much do you love His Word? Love and devotion. Prayer time. Wow. When's the last time it was just you and the Lord having fellowship? How many parents have we got in here? How'd you feel if your kids never talked to you? I mean, they didn't say, hey, I hate you, I'm never going to... No, they just didn't bother talking to you. We don't like that, do we? How do you think God feels? Boy, sometimes, you know, your kids don't call you or talk to you. You want to get a hold of them, pinch your little head off. I'm your mom, I'm your dad, you should talk to me. How do think God feels? It's an appropriate appeal. It's necessity. Then notice its message. Look at what He said. Fear God. What's He saying to them when He says fear God? He's saying keep a proper attitude towards God. Keep the right attitude about who He is. Recognize His authority in your life. That's what fearing God is all about. It's not trembling because God's going to zap me. No, it's recognizing who He is. He's the sovereign. He's the King. He's the authority of my life. I am submitted to Him. He is to rule. You ready for this? God is not our servant. We are His. But in many Christians' lives, that's not the way it is. We've tried to make God our servant. Nod your little head. We go to Him with our prayers of what we want and how we want things. We never say, Lord, Your will. Whatever Your will is. We need to recognize His authority. We need to obey Him. And let me just say this. We need to realize there are dire consequences for not obeying Him. Look across the page in your Bible. Chapter 23. You know, this is the second final message. Joshua reminds me of a Baptist preacher. You ever hear a Baptist preacher say, and I close with this? And he does that five times. Huh? I'll say this and I'm closing. And the fifth time he says any five. Well, Joshua has already made what seems to be a final statement to his people in chapter 23. But he comes back and says something more. Look at chapter 23. Look at verse 14. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you and are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until He have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you, when ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them. Then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which He hath given unto you. Hey, Joshua understands you don't trifle with God. And if you go against God and you don't obey God, there are going to be consequences. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the chastening of the Lord on His people who are disobedient to Him. Doesn't mean God will necessarily kill us, but He'll spank us. Can you imagine the paddle God has? No, He don't spank us that way. Might be better if He did. Hey, old timers, remember when we went to school, I had teachers that said, bend over the desk. How many of you had that? You know what I'm talking about? Some of you say, what's that all about? Well, every teacher had a paddle. They call you to the front when you misbehave. They didn't send you to the principal. They didn't call mom and dad. They called you to the front of the class and said, bend over that desk. And when you did, they applied the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. Not only did you get whooped, you got embarrassed. But you know what? You got the message. If you don't want more of this, straighten up. Now, God doesn't whip us physically, but He allows things to come into our life and difficulties and hurt and heartache into the believer's life who's not right with Him. And there, we need to understand there's a price to pay when we don't obey. Fear God. Then He says, serve God. Do His will. Live for Him. And look how He says to do it in sincerity. What's that mean? With all of your heart. Not halfway. Not haphazard. With everything you have. Husbands, have you ever told your wife, I love you sincerely? What are you saying? Completely. Totally devoted. And He says we ought to serve God that way. Notice this, and in truth. Can I put that in today's vernacular? Be the real deal. Don't be a hypocrite. Live what you profess to believe. Don't be one way in church and another way out in the world. Sincerity and truth. And then we need to understand that He's calling on them to abandon all the hindrances that would keep them from fearing and serving God. And that's what we need to do. Purge our lives of those things that keep us from fearing and serving. I was thinking, God was bringing Hebrews 12 to my mind before I got up to preach. And I thought, Lord, you don't want me to preach that, do you? And I didn't have any peace about changing the message. But I believe now why He impressed that upon my heart. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Go over there for just a minute. It's a great place to preach from on New Year's. Huh? It talks about the race we're running, and you know, we're at the beginning of another year, and we could compare it to a race, and on we go. But verse 1. Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, talk about all those who have gone before watching. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, that's endurance, the race that is set before us. Hey, put off those things that hinder us. If we called upon you to run in a race today, and we told you you're going to have to run 600 yards or a mile, you wouldn't show up here in combat boots and a heavy winter coat and a hat and gloves to run a race. All that would hinder you. You put off as much of that as you can because you want to run the race the best you can. And we need to do that at the beginning of this year. There's things in every one of our lives we need to look at and say, maybe I ought to put that away. It's going to hinder me. It's an appropriate appeal. It's necessary, or it's necessity, it's message, and then it's motive. Joshua shows here that the fearing of serving God ought to be motivated by gratitude for His blessings that have been bestowed. Why should we serve God? Because He tells us we have to? No. We look at what He's done for us and we say, how can I do anything else? We've been so blessed, how can I not serve Him? Think about this morning. If you're saved, God's blessed us with salvation. That alone is enough. We don't have to go to hell. We don't have to suffer torment forever and ever. We can go to a place that we can't even imagine how wonderful it's going to be for all eternity. And not because of anything we did. It's a gift from God. How blessed we are. He's forgiven our sins. He's washed them away. Listen, oftentimes it's hard to get forgiveness from other people, but we can get forgiveness from God. And He'll never remember one sin against us. He's given us Holy Spirit power and leadership. He's given us this blessed book that we can read and be encouraged in and get given light by it. He's even given us the opportunity to bring other people to Christ. Wow. How can we do anything else but serve Him? You know, that same appeal is appropriate today. Fear God and serve Him. But I want you to notice the second thing, an allowable alternative. Oh my goodness, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve. You see, what Joshua's saying is, God's not going to make you serve Him. There's an alternative that God will let you do. Hey, and it's not just unbelievers that are involved in this. Listen, I heard a man on the radio the other day say this. God is a gentleman. He will not force Himself on anyone. You get that? God is a gentleman. He will not force Himself on anyone. Number one, He won't force anybody to get saved. I don't care what the hyper-Calvinist says. God don't force anyone to get saved. He gave us a free will. That means we can choose. Will we accept Christ or will we reject Christ? It's our choice. If you accept, you have the gift of salvation. If you refuse, you're going to die and go to hell. I don't like that. Well, get saved. You won't have to. Amen? Simple. But then once we're saved, God gives... Hey, He don't take away the free will when we get saved. Sometimes I think it'd be better if He did. No. We still have it. And so now we have to make the decision, will I serve Him? Will I be what He wants me to be? Will I put Him first? Will I let Him be my God? Or am I going to continue chasing these other things and living the way I've been living and breaking God's heart? It's your choice. He gives us the free will to choose. Why did my computer do that? Sometimes I hate my computer. Notice number C. Neutrality is not an option. What do I mean by that? You can't stay neutral and say, well, I'm just not going to make a decision. See, if you don't make a decision, you already made a decision. Did you get that? I didn't get that. Well, stay with me. Wake them up, will you? They didn't get that. By not making a decision, you're choosing not to serve the Lord. You're saying, I'm just going to keep going the way I'm going. So there's no neutral. Listen, we got to choose sides. Have you ever been in a situation you don't want to choose sides? I remember I had two brothers had a big fuss. And they wouldn't talk to each other. And this one called me and this one called me. They both wanted me to choose sides. I said, I'm not choosing sides. I love you both. Hate to be put in that position. But God says, I'm putting you in that position. Choose sides. And if you don't choose me, you've automatically chosen the opposite side. We are called upon to make a decision. And then I want you to notice number three. I got ahead of my notes, so I have to catch up. By the way, we have to make this decision because it won't happen on its own. You got that? I'll guarantee you right now, you're not going to serve God and follow Him in truth like you're supposed to in sincerity by accident. It's not going to happen by you putting your spiritual life in neutral, coasting. You are going to have to put it in gear. You are going to have to make the effort or it's not going to happen. And so, I want you to notice the adamant affirmation that Joshua makes. I love this. When he says, y'all got to make a choice. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your father, that your father served, etc. He gets to the end of the verse, he says, but, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He declares his decision, hey, here's where I'm standing. Let me say this. He made that decision many years prior. You know, he was one who got... He went halfway up the mountain with Moses. When Moses went to get the Ten Commandments, Joshua went partway. All through the time Moses was alive, it was General Joshua. There was Moses, Aaron, and then Joshua was down here as a military leader. Why? Because he had just devoted his life from the very get-go. I'm going to serve God. This wasn't a recent decision. He's just reaffirming what his life has been. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. His decision had set the direction for his life, and his decision was an influential decision. Notice he says, as for me and my house. Why do you think his house served the Lord? They followed Daddy. Oh. Listen, parent. I worked with teenagers. Worked with them in Fairless Hills, worked with them down in Jacksonville, worked with them in North Carolina. You know what I realize about teenagers? The greatest enemy your teenager has spiritually is your being a hypocrite. What do you mean by that? The thing that I've seen ruin teenagers more than anything else is mom and dad playing Christian.
Preaching to them, oh, you ought to read your Bible, you ought to pray, you ought to go to church, you ought to do right, you're supposed to be a Christian, then they live like the devil. And they go to church and boy, butter would melt in their mouth. I mean, they come in with their King James Bible and all dressed up, looking great. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. And then they go home and boy, the stuff that goes on at home. Dad's a shyster at work, he's ripping people off. Mom's on the phone gossiping all the time. Oh. And years later they say, I wonder where we went wrong. Do you get it? Joshua's at the end of his life. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I don't see that he's setting a precedent for the future. Though it is what he expects for the future. But I think he can also make the application. This has been happening. When people looked at Joshua's family, they said, wow, what a family. Look at him serving God. They're following the example. The example that was set before them. And what I'm wanting you to get is our lives influence the lives of other people. Whether it's our kids, whether it's our neighbors, whether it's our co-workers, those people that are around us, whether we serve the Lord in sincerity and truth or not, affects them. Joshua understood it. So he made a decision. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But you, I can't make you do it. You choose. But notice what he said. Choose you this day. Now. Now's the time for decision. You've been toying around long enough. And this morning, we're on a great place of opportunity here to make such a decision. What do you mean? Well, the old year has passed. Nothing we can do about it. We may have failed. God been the biggest spiritual failure we could ever possibly be. But it's all past. Can't change it. But we can control what's ahead. See, we're going to start writing this new chapter. And we can have control of what gets written in that chapter. That's why we have to choose right now. It's going to be too late if you get to the end of the year and say, oh, I should have followed God. Huh? No, today's the day. 2012, January 1. We need to make a decision. Who am I going to serve this year? Am I going to serve other gods? Oh, I don't mean you're going to go home and bow down to some idol. No. But am I going to put God in second, third, fourth, fifth place and go after my career, after my bank account, after my portfolio, after my hobby, after all these other things? Or am I going to put Him first? Choose ye this day. A day of decision. What do you want to do? I know what I'm going to do. I'm with Joshua. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Even if it's hard. Do you know what happened to me last year? Yeah, even if it's hard. Even when it's not pleasant. Even when it's not what I would choose. I'm going to serve Him. And the fact is this, I'm not trying to hold me up as anything special. I just know that about 35, 36 years ago, we made this decision. This is a direction for our life. And we've never backed up on it. Serving God is the most important thing for us. We made a decision. We chose. You know one great thing about that? You don't have to keep making that decision. Make the decision. Keep the decision. I don't have to get up every day and say, who am I going to serve? I already know. See, I know when I go to bed who I'm going to serve tomorrow. I already made a decision. I belong to Him. I'm going to serve Him. Does that mean you're perfect? No. No, but that's the direction of my life. That's the call of my life. That's the controlling factor of my life. That I have made a decision. Today might be that day you need to make that decision. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. I wonder today, would you follow Joshua's example? Would you take the challenge today and say, I am making a decision January 1, 2012. From this day forward, I'm not talking about your past, that's done, it's finished, but from this day forward, I am going to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. That's what I'm going to do, and that's my decision today. Here's my hand. Here's my hand. It's an indication. I'm making that decision. That's my decision today. As God enables me, I am going to serve the Lord from this day forward. Here's my hand. What He wants, His will, I'm going to strive to obey Him. I'm going to strive to serve Him. That's my choice today. Here's my hand. God bless you. Hands have gone up all over this room. Listen, maybe right now you're saying, there's some things I have put ahead of God. I know it. He knows it. And right now, the Holy Spirit's putting His finger on some things that I have allowed to become more important in my life than God. And today, I'm making the decision. I'm going to put that away. Just like Joshua said, put away those things. I'm going to put it away so that God can have first place in my life again. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. One more question. Are you saved? If you're saved and you know it, you don't have any doubt about it. You're going to heaven when you die. Would you lift your hand? I settled it. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I've been saved. God bless you. I wonder, is there somebody here say, you know, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand. I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die. Nobody's ever really showed me from the Bible how I can be saved, be born again, and know heaven's my home. But I'd like somebody to do that today. Preacher, I'd like somebody to take the Bible and show me how to be saved today. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? I won't call your name. I won't come to where you are. I won't embarrass you. I'll pray for you. Can't do it if you don't let me know who you are. Preacher, I need to be saved today. I want to be saved. Here's my hand. Let's stand together. Change that invitation. Do I surrender all? We're going to sing I Surrender All. It's 400 and something. We'll find it in a minute. But here's the invitation. 489. Many raised their hand. Said, I'm making the choice today. Some raised their hand, said, God's put His finger on some things I need to deal with so I can serve Him like I should this coming year. Whatever your need is, we want you to come to the altar. You don't have to tell us. Just come and do business with Him. Settle the issue right here today. By the way, you might want to write down in the fly leaf of your Bible, I made this decision January 1, 2012. I choose to follow God and serve Him in sincerity and truth. I say, friend of mine, when we start to sing, I want you to come, meet me right here. That won't save you, but let me put you with a man if you're a man, a lady if you're a lady, and I'll take you over here to a quiet place, show you how to be saved. Lord, bless the invitation. Thank You that we have another opportunity to start all over again. God help us. There are folks here who need to make decisions today. You know them. I don't. You know what those decisions are. You know what's in people's heart. Have them to do Your work, Your will at this altar today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.